I want to put a picture on the screen, and most of you, I think, will recognize this individual. It's on the next slide. David Petraeus, known as the General, served, had a brilliant military career. He was described as one of the nation's leading battle captains. And actually, he is attributed to be really the key person whose ideas turned the tide in Iraq and influenced even what we are doing in Afghanistan. Really kind of turned what was going south in Iraq around and leading the surge. Had an incredible career, military, retired a general, was known for his discipline, was known for his leadership, and known for his innovation. He often would have thoughts that were totally outside of the box of every other general that would be at the table. And he was gifted with just an incredible intellect, but also to think differently than other people. General Petraeus retired from the military to become the director of the CIA, Central Intelligence Agency. And we know he served in that position for about a year up until last November when he was forced basically to retire due to an extramarital affair. You know, when you look at the goal of putting him on the screen is not to pick, not to shame, but as an illustration of someone who has such a great future and yet a lapse in his judgment, and what we're talking about today is avoiding moral landmines. The only negative idea with that title is it's like it's something that just surprises us. The reality is General Petraeus had a number of lapses of judgment that led him into this affair and really short-circuited his future. I have a feeling we're not done with General Petraeus, and he's already started kind of getting back on the scene. Our culture can be quite forgiving, and he is an incredible intellect and has done some incredible things. But I wanted to start today by just looking at really a recent example of someone who you hear the story and say, how could someone this intelligent, someone so disciplined, someone who had such an impact on so many people, and I mean that. One of the saddest things I read following his resignation in November was the impact on many of the men that he mentored, that are the leaders in our military today, and just how shocked and how devastated they were from that knowledge of what had happened in General Petraeus's life. You know, the reality is most of us have been impacted in that way, and we've had that question. We hear news about someone that we know, not someone in the news, but someone that you know personally. Someone that you love, someone that you've respected, sometimes even someone that you looked up to and that mentored you, and you hear something about a moral issue in their life that you just say, how did that happen? And the reality is often when we talk about the idea of sin and these moral landmines, these things that can really be just totally devastating to a person's life and can often not only destroy a person's reputation, but can destroy families, can destroy churches, organizations, because of a lapse in judgment and a sin that enters in and devastates. The reality is we often talk about the idea that someone fell into sin, and I just want to say very clearly, I don't believe anyone falls into sin. They slide into sin. If you're walking in a way that we need to be walking, we don't typically just get tripped up into sin, but it's one choice after another that is a gradual slide into a place that puts us in a vulnerable situation to where we find ourselves in a place where we think we're doing things that we would have never thought to do just months or year prior. We're going to watch a video clip, and I think it represents that well. This is a band called Casting Crowns. Many of you I know the music. I think God has really used this band over the last few years. For those of you that may not appreciate the style as much, listen to the message. Watch the video. But it gives us a very clear picture of that slide into sin and how it's not just one choice. It's usually a series of choices that we make. And the way they describe it is not a slide, but a slow fade. A slow fade away from the convictions that we might have and what is truly important to us to a place of making decisions that could be devastating for our life and our life of others. Let's go ahead and watch that.
It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray and thoughts invade. Choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow.
Business trip.
Do you have to?
Well, maybe they can do without me this time.
I'd asked for a few people to be praying about this message because, I know I don't have to really refer to General Petraeus as an illustration for someone that really just fell off the deep end into sin. I've experienced very close friends that made choices that impacted not only their life, but devastated their children, devastated their families. And I know many of you have experienced that as well. And many of you have been a part of that, and you've known God's grace and His forgiveness. But, you know, this is a very difficult subject, and yet it's so critical. Because the reality is that if we're not intentional to look at what's going on in our hearts and our life, and we ignore that slide into sin that any one of us could fall into, we put ourselves in an incredibly vulnerable situation. So we're going to look at some scripture today that really, I think, highlights just some convictions that we need to have in our hearts and our lives to really understand the truth of God's word, but also some practical helps of how to apply that to your life and put yourself in a situation where you have the best, not just the best chance of not falling, but the best chance of prospering in your spiritual life and living the life that Christ wants us to live instead of falling and getting in trouble. I go ahead and look at James 1, verses 14 through 15. The reality is Scripture presents a picture of that slide and the impact of sin in the heart and the life. And you know, and it's our temptation most of the time. We want to describe when we struggle with temptation or something, temptation is that we're dealing with in our life, we typically want to focus on everything that's on the outside. The reality is this verse gives us a picture of why temptation is such a difficult issue, because it connects with something going on in our hearts, in our life. James 1, 14 through 15 says, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived it, it gives birth to sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." This picture that we see in this passage is the temptation really only has effect because of the desires within our hearts. Again, look at that again, verse 14. "But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed." And that idea of desire, you see that throughout the book of James and in other places through the New Testament. It can be a positive desire or a negative desire, but it's those deeper desires within our hearts and our lives. And if they're not orchestrated and directed towards God and his plan and his purpose, we can put ourselves in a very vulnerable situation, because what happens then is when we see the temptation, it literally is the hook. Now, I'm a fisherman. I haven't felt like it this year yet. I drove the entire way to the end of a very long road was a mess, almost destroyed my car getting to the stream. I got to the stream, got my waders on, got out, and realized I left my reels at home. So didn't feel like the best fisherman this week, but you know, I understand the idea of fishing, and I fly fish, so I use different flies, and if they're not hitting on what I'm using, I change what I'm using, because I want to present something that the fish wants. And I think for a moment here, you have to kind of think like the fish. The reality is that's what sin does. It's that temptation that goes in front of us. If it's not presenting something that we want, it's most likely not going to be a temptation. But if something is in front of us that is something that we want, it connects with a desire within us, if that desire has not been surrendered and directed toward God, we're in a vulnerable situation. And we're like that fish that's looking at that bait, knowing that it wants it, but not knowing the end result. The consequence of that fish taking that bait is they're going to get hooked, they're going to get landed, gutted, eaten. It's not going to be good for the fish. Actually, I throw my fish back, so if he's lucky, he'll have me, but that ruins the illustration. But you know, I want you to think for a moment. If sin and the temptation starts with our desires within us, we need to be aware of two things very clearly. We need to understand that progression, And be aware and be cautious of that, to understand that it starts with a small thing, it starts with that desire, but then when we act on it, that there's that progression, we're dragged away, we're enticed. Then after desire has conceived, or literally given birth, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You know, too often, I think, in our life, we tolerate sin. We allow sin to be in our life, and we live as if we believe that there is no consequence, and that we can tolerate a little bit of sin in our life because it won't be that big of a deal, because it's harmless. It's not hurting anyone. And yet, the more that we tolerate that type of sin, the more vulnerable we put our lives in a place where that hook may be set, and our lives could be led into temptation and into death. I want to ask you today, I mean, what are the desires in your own heart, in your own life? And are you aware of certain areas in your life that have been tendencies in your life to lead you astray? Or places where you've tripped up in the past? If you're not aware of those things, I encourage you to do a little deeper soul searching. And be honest before God. Be honest with someone else. Invite a close friend into your life that can you can be honest with and talk about the condition of your heart. Talk about those desires. You know, some of you know I joked that there's nothing like having 150 people holding me accountable for weight loss. But when I shared beginning of January that I was actively trying to eat healthier and exercise, I didn't realize until afterwards. I just like brought you all in on my own accountability. But you know, one place I have not visited for the last 3 months is that bakery across the street from my house. Because I know that if I walk in to that bakery, there are things in there that I want. And especially if I'm hungry. If I'm hungry, I don't even want to smell what's coming out the door of the bakery. You know, that's how we have to be with the desires in our own hearts and in our own lives. We have to be aware of what's going on in our hearts so that if we are in a place of being vulnerable, that we know where we might be tended to be led astray, and that we don't let ourselves be put in a vulnerable situation where we might take the bait. You know, I think it's important that we really just understand how it starts with what's going on in our hearts, but also understand that if we give into that, if we tolerate that sin, we're tolerating something that could be deadly. And again, we don't think of it. We typically think of it as harmless, or it might just be fantasy. I heard a retired professor from Geneva College who taught counseling and psychology there. I think his name is Dr. Holland. He shared a few years ago that this idea of how people, when they fantasize and they let their minds wander, And wander into sin and potentially acting that out in their minds, his response to that was that people need to follow that to its logical conclusion. Emphasis on logical. Because most of the time in our fantasies, there are no consequence. And yet if you actually let that play out to its logical conclusion, we realize that that fantasy may cause you to lose a job. It may cause you to lose a relationship. It may have impact in your heart, in your life, that you just don't want to think about those consequences. We need to be aware of that progression. If you look at the next slide, we need to understand also that anyone can fall. And that's why I was trying to give General Petraeus a break. The reality is, again, I'm not picking on him any more than any one of us, because the scripture is clear that any one of us could fall into sin. If we're not careful, we could be put in a situation where we could make choice after choice and fall And be led astray from the path that God had put us on. Look at Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 tells us this: Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Any lifeguards here? Anyone that was a lifeguard or former lifeguards? Okay. What's one of the most important principles when you're trying to save someone? What are you supposed to always make sure that you are cautious about? Anyone? Yeah, don't let them bring you down. Because when you're swimming to that person who's struggling to just stay afloat, they don't look at you as a lifeguard. They look at you as a life preserver, and they're gonna use you as a flotation device. And so one of the things they teach you is if you can reach that person from shore, you reach out, keep yourself safe, make sure that you're in a safe position, and then you reach out to rescue them. If you have to make a dive in to swim, they teach you to approach from the rear, to actually swim down and under and come up and grab them behind under the shoulders, because, again, if they see you, they're going to pull you down as well. You know, that principle is so true, and it really is what you're seeing in Paul in Galatians here, is that we need to be careful. Look at verse 6:1 again. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. we have a responsibility to one another, but we also always have to be on guard and watching ourselves so that we don't fall into that same type of temptation. And I just want you to very clearly get this point. Anyone can fall. Any one of us can fall. And if we get to a point where we think that we can't, we're putting ourselves in a very vulnerable situation. And so we have to always be on guard. And the scripture is very clear in this, and we've looked at this over the last few months at times. Proverbs 4:23 says that we need to guard our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, the source of life, the flow of life. You know, our heart, when we looked at this before, I explained, it's not just talking the seat of emotion. This is talking about our mind, our will, the choices that we make, as well as our emotion. It's the true self of who we are. And I think for most of us, I think we would do better just to look at this more as our thought life. That we need to guard our thought life, guard what's going on in our minds, and be aware of that, because we need to, above all else, we need to guard our heart. We need to guard what is going on in our head, going on in our hearts, because it is the wellspring of life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I want to ask you for a moment. I mean, typically we quote that, but I don't think we've ever talked about practically what does that mean, to take every thought captive to Christ. I think there's a relationship between the idea of guarding your heart and taking a thought captive. It means that when that thought comes to our mind and we know that it's not good for us, or we know that it's contrary to God's law, contrary to what God wants for us, we have a choice to either embrace it or to reject it. You have a choice of embracing it or surrendering it to Christ. You know, I love these lines from the song, Slow Fade. It says, it's the second glance that ties you. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. And later it says, it's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid. You know, again, too often we just tolerate these things. A thought comes to our mind and we think it's harmless. And so we let our minds wander. We let our minds and our thoughts wander with that. And we fantasize or we do whatever with that thought. Instead of saying, is this a thought that Christ would be pleased with? If I actually acted out on this thought, would it be something that Christ would be pleased with? Or is there something that maybe I need to say, Christ, I give you this thought, and go to God's word and let him reprogram how you're thinking? The hard thing is that's happening in seconds. Most of the time, when those thoughts come to us, if we're not consciously thinking about it, the reality is it's happening within probably milliseconds. And you have to really train yourself in that. And sometimes I know I've struggled with it, and sometimes I've found victory in that, but you have to constantly be growing and exercising that to say, when that thought comes, is this a thought that would be consistent with who Christ is and what he wants for me? And am I going to embrace it, or am I going to let it go and surrender it? You know, one of the other ways, though, that if we understand that every one of us can fall, we need to be on guard, we need to guard our hearts. Something else that goes with that is that we need to form a team. You can't do this on your own. And it's so critical that you understand that you need other people that are going to encourage you, other people that are going to support you in this, someone that you can be honest with, and they can be honest with you. I'm very grateful for the fact that I know we have men in this church who ask each other tough questions. And I know we have men in this church that when they have to travel, they know they're going to get a phone call from another man in this church who's going to ask them some very hard questions of, where are you staying? Are you going to be able to stay pure? And having some accountability in that. I'm not going to name them. That's up to them if they'd want to share that. But, you know, I'm just grateful that that's a practice, that there are some men in this church that understand the importance of that, of having someone that you're letting them into your business. You're inviting them into your business, and someone is asking you tough questions. You know, passage I read at almost any wedding that I perform, or one of the passages I read, is Ecclesiastes 4:12. And so we often read this and we look at the idea of the importance of companionship and we apply that to the marriage life, but really it's true of any relationship. And I think it's very true of the picture of what type of team we need to form around us to help us stay pure. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You inviting other people into your life to be a team of support and inviting God and His Spirit to be there with you in that as you support, encourage one another, and challenge one another puts you in the best place to not only guard your heart, but to put yourself in a place where you're not going to be as vulnerable to fall. Another passage, Galatians 6, 7 through 8. I think we struggle with this. Some of you, I know I asked earlier how many lifeguards. How many of you either grew up on a farm or do a little bit of farming now? Yeah. When Jesus talked, everyone would have had their hand up. When Jesus taught, he used farming analogies all the time. But I realize that's just not something that is familiar to many people today. So this concept, we talk about the harvest, and sometimes I think we forget really what the point of the harvest is. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says this. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So, I mean, again, the idea of sowing, it's like the idea of planting a seed. And a farmer, they understand that if they plant a seed of corn, they're not going to have a harvest of wheat. If they plant something, that's what they're going to harvest. If they do all the work that's necessary, not only preparing, not just putting the seed in, but all the work preparing the soil to plant the seed, to sow the seed, and then they have to trust that the rain and the sun will come, and then they look forward to the day of the harvest. You know, often in our Christian life, we forget this principle. We forget the principle that what we sow, what we plant in our life, we will reap. And this isn't my opinion. This is what God's Word tells us. God's Word is so clear here. It says, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I want to ask you, in your walk with Christ, in your spiritual life, what type of investments are you making? Are you daily making choices that are sowing to the Spirit? Are you doing things in your life that will help you go deeper in His Word, that will connect you with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you putting your life in a place where God can bless you, where God can use you? You know, the thing that is so critical, and I think Scripture is so clear, and we couldn't have had a better introduction than the quizzing celebration this morning. And I appreciate the emotion of what Nan shared there, of just how critical it is that our kids are hiding God's Word in their hearts. And that's an object lesson for every one of us, because God's Word has a power in our life to transform us, but also to keep us and to guard us from sin. Look at Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I want to ask you, are you making, I mean, we can cheer the quizzers on, but when's the last time you really not just read through the Scripture, but let it soak in? Memorizing the Scripture, meditating on the Scripture, letting the Scripture really penetrate your heart and your mind. We have a promise in that I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's a promise that if we hide God's word in our heart, there's a power that is unleashed in us. It's no surprise that when you look at Jesus in his temptation, how did he respond to every temptation? By quoting the Scripture, by quoting God's word. And if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I know I'm struggling in my spiritual life, but I just don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to get into the Word. I don't have time to... my mind just doesn't do well with that. You're ignoring a truth in Scripture that is so clear. And again, God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. Are we sowing to the Spirit? Are we planting God's Word in our heart and our minds? Or are we putting ourselves in putting everything else in our mind that would lead us in a totally different direction. I mean, and just think about it. Ask yourself, if your mind is a computer, and the output from a computer is determined by what is put in, I want you to think, when you think of what you watch on TV, what you listen to in music, what you hear in the circles around you at work or wherever, I want to ask you, what are you putting in, and is it something that's going to produce a harvest of righteousness or something that God wants to produce in our life? Because if we're only putting in things that would create anxiety, would create lust, would create everything but the idea of God and his righteousness in our life, why in the world would we expect different results? If we're not investing in our lives and sowing to the Spirit, if we're not doing it daily, why in the world would we expect then to see change in our hearts and our lives? You know, I've talked to people before. They're like, you know, I don't have time to read the Word. I just do all these other things, but I just don't understand why am I not changing? Why am I no different than I was a year before? And again, this is not an issue of you making the change yourself, but if you're not opening your heart and your life to the power of God's Word and the power of His Spirit in your life, you're not going to change. Whatever we sow, that will be reaped in our life. When I ask you, are you hiding God's Word in your heart? And a second aspect of that, are you engaged in your faith? In the language of Paul in Hebrews 12:1, are you running the race? You know, I think there are different groups of Christians today. There are some people that they've put their faith in Christ, they said a prayer, they've asked Christ into their life, but then they just go on living a life where Christ really isn't directing and Christ really isn't leading. And they're kind of coasting. And then you have people that their entire Christian life they're playing defense. You know, I watched the NFL draft this weekend. I was excited about the Steelers' picks. Because I was excited because they not only picked someone on the defensive side, but they picked some people on the offensive side. And we need to be aware of that's not just a sports analogy. In our life, if we're always playing defense, what Dallas Willard describes as a gospel of sin management, that your whole Christian life is just trying to minimize the sin in your life, and there's nothing aggressive in your life and playing the offense of pursuing Christ with abandon and pursuing Him and pursuing what He wants for your life, you're missing out. You're really not engaged in your faith. You're not really running the race. You know, a few weeks ago when we looked at relationships, I used that same word, to engage. And I appreciated Jim Kesterholt's wisdom. Sorry, I'll put him on the spot here. Jim evidently leaned over when I was talking about the importance in a marriage and in a family that you need to be engaged. You need to be actively engaged in that relationship. Jim leaned over to Kathy and said, well, I was engaged, but then we got married. And I'm not sure Kathy appreciated the humor as much in that. But you know, that concept, and I know that's not true in Jim's life, so I can safely say that. But, you know, that concept of being engaged in an earthly relationship, that same principle is true in our walk with Christ. If we're not engaged, if we're not really pursuing Christ, if we don't have a drive in our hearts and our lives to know Him and to make Him known, and we're just playing games or we're just coasting in our spiritual life, we're missing the point. And we put ourselves in such a vulnerable situation. So if you're here today and you say, you know, I don't want to be David Petraeus. I don't want to get myself in trouble to where I'm going to trip up and lose everything that I have, everything that I value. The most important thing you can do today is get a clear focus on who Christ is and run after Him and pursue Him. Spend time with Him each day. Get into His Word and let God's Word penetrate your heart. Hebrews 12:1 says very clearly, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The Christian life is not meant to be passive. The Christian life is not meant to be something you put yourself in neutral and just coast. You need to be engaged. And Paul is saying very clearly, anything in our life, not just the sin, but anything else that's going to slow us down, like a runner, we cast it off, we get rid of it. And we run the race. And we know that we pursue Christ. We pursue what Christ wants for our life. want to ask some questions in closing, and really you can only you can answer this. But before the worship team comes and closes, I just want you to be reflecting on some of these questions. Are you guarding your heart? Are you guarding your heart? Are you guarding your thought life? Do you have a team of men? And I'll say men need men, women need women. Do you have a team of men or women? Do you have a team of men? Do you have a team of men? Women, do you have a team of women in your life to support you? Are you hiding God's word in your heart? Are you holding on to sin? Are you tolerating sin, thinking it's harmless? And are you actively pursuing Christ? If any of those questions are bringing conviction in this moment, don't walk out of here today without dealing with it. If you're not engaged in actively pursuing Christ and casting off everything in your life that would keep you from following Him, I want to challenge you today to get rid of it today, to throw it off, and to pursue Christ with reckless abandon. God wants our hearts. He wants our lives. He doesn't want just people that check off the list and say, well, I did more good than bad today. He wants a relationship. He wants a relationship with every one of us. Now, think about this. If I were to take an approach like we often take in our spiritual life and say, with my wife, and say, well, these are the good things I did, but I also did these things that would really break your heart, but I'm not going to talk to you about those. It's how we really focus in our Christian life sometimes. We try to do some things that will impress our spouse, but if there's something in our life that would be devastating to the relationship, what is that doing? We would never do that because of love for your spouse. I want to ask you, do you have a relationship with Christ that you just have a desire to please Him? You have a desire to walk with Him, to grow with Him, and are you at a point in your life that you don't want to just play this game of sin management, but that you want to pursue Christ, walk in His grace, and let Him change your hearts? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for Your Word. Your Word that has the power, Lord, to not only keep us from sin, but to renew our minds, to transform us. And Lord, we just ask even today, Lord, that if there are places in our life that we are tolerating sin, Lord, I pray that we would let go of it. Lord, that we would lay it at the cross and get rid of it. Lord, if we don't have a team of people in our life to help us to know what's really going on in our hearts and our lives and ask us tough questions, Lord, I pray that You would help us to take the steps to pursue those type of relationships. But Lord, I just pray that we would not be passive about our faith. Lord, that we would pursue You with all of our hearts, that we would truly love You, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, change us. Lord, we desire to truly reflect Your holiness and Your righteousness in our lives, Lord. And we need Your grace. Every one of us has fallen short. And Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your forgiveness. But Lord, lead us to a place that is better, where we walk with You and learn to walk in holiness with You. Lord, be with us even as we close with this song. Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit would be free to speak to hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that, Lord, just needs to lay something down at the cross, Lord, I pray that they would come and that Your Spirit would move this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.